Morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here. We do have a few out this morning, sick, and pray that they'll be back next week with us. And Bill, I never get tired of hearing Amazing Grace. You could sing that every day, all day long, and I wouldn't get tired. I love it so. I do rejoice, and I will rejoice. I do rejoice, and I will rejoice. That's the title of our lesson this morning. When you read through the book of Philippians, you'll find an interesting facet of that book which will get you to thinking. It's a book of tremendous joy, a book filled with rejoicing and gladness of heart. This will surely arouse your curiosity, and you'll begin to examine additional books and passages of Scripture found in the New Testament. You see, the word joy is used approximately 60 times. The word rejoice is found somewhere in the neighborhood of 67 times, and glad or gladness, in the sense of feeling that way, is found 10 times. All of which goes to show that Christianity is meant to be a life of joy, a life of gladness and rejoicing. Now, obviously, that is not in the sense of running around all giddy and all the time or never having a serious moment. For there is truly nothing more serious than being a Christian. But it does mean always realizing that we are saved, we're children of God, washed in the blood of the Lamb. It does mean knowing that this world is not our home, we're truly are just passing through. And it does mean knowing that the worst anyone can do to us is take our life. They can't take our salvation. And it does mean that knowing that even though people often fall short of our expectations as we do theirs, the Lord is always there and He will never leave us nor forsake us. It does mean knowing that circumstances must not dictate whether we're happy or not. And for this reason, I want to focus this morning on the joy found in the book of Philippians, a major theme of this wonderful letter of Paul's. So if you will, turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 through 18 when you get there. Paul wrote, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all the places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confidence by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Verse 18. "What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." Let's look closely at this passage. To be truthful, no one knows for certain what Paul was talking about when he referred to the things which happened unto me, or rather my circumstances. But it's obvious that he was writing of recent events, including imprisonment, and how much those events affected his work in the gospel. While we might naturally think that that being in prison would greatly hinder his preaching, Paul would say, no, it didn't hinder my preaching. No, the gospel has actually been promoted by my imprisonment. Instead of being viewed as a common criminal, those who helped Paul came to understand that he was imprisoned for his work in the gospel, and that gave him the opportunity to teach those who might never have heard the truth otherwise. Think about that. What a man. That is not all. As a result of Paul's courage, his deep-rooted convictions, and his endurance in openly preaching the gospel, even in prison, the other brethren in Rome increased their evangelism in boldly proclaiming the gospel publicly. That shows us a lot about the power of example, doesn't it? It also appears that some who took the opportunity of Paul's imprisonment to preach the gospel out of envy and strife. There were some who did not like Paul. There were some who were jealous of Paul. There were some who preached Christ out of selfish ambition who wanted to hurt Paul by causing him distress in prison. Perhaps they were jealous of the position of leadership that Paul had. I'm not sure. But they were preaching the truth. But out of insincere motives, there are those who will still do that. On the other hand, there are those, and this would have been the majority, who loved Paul and did everything possible to support and encourage his work, encourage him in his work. Their motive for teaching the word was one of goodwill. But the point is, whether they were attacking Paul or not, whether they were trying to hurt Paul and cause him distress, as long as the truth was being preached, you know what he did? He rejoiced. As long as the truth was being preached, he rejoiced. So that instead of allowing his insecurity and their jealousy to cause him to become discouraged, he found grounds for rejoicing. Not only then, but in the future as well. That is what truly being a Christian is all about, brethren. What an incredible heart this man had. What noblesse of mind. He rose above all pettiness and meanness, overlooked injury and insult, and he rejoiced. I would pray that I would grow to that point of spiritual maturity myself. Now let's read verses 19 through 26 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul continued on and he wrote, verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But how I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." But he says, "Nevertheless," in verse 24, "to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Verse 26, "that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Without getting too deeply into all the details of this passage, the marvelous truth of it is simply this. Paul lived his life with a single ambition. Only one ambition, and that was that Christ be magnified in his body. Now, to magnify is to honor, or to hold up, or to exalt. Paul did not really know what the future would help for him, but whether life or death, Paul was determined that Christ would be honored through him, whichever way he wanted it. Brethren, think of this. Paul had no aim but that Christ be honored and magnified, and that would be done whether Paul lived or died. If Paul's life was spared, then he would continue to preach the gospel of Christ, and thus Christ would be magnified or enlarged. But if death awaited him, then the Lord's glory would still be promoted as Paul joyfully and courageously went to his death. He would seal his testimony of Christ with his blood. Brethren, to Paul, both life and death were inviting. You see that Paul's life was so absorbed in the life of Christ that apart from Christ, Paul's life had no meaning. Think of that. What a man. Really, for him to live is Christ. On the other hand, if Paul should die and be put to death by the Romans after having lived such a life of devotion to Christ, then his death would be gain. But understand, Paul was not despairing of life. He was not desiring death to escape the pain and the suffering and hardship that his life in Christ brought him. No, sir. He is just taken by the thought of how much better it would be to be with Christ. But the needs of others came first from Paul. He was willing, if need be, to put the Philippians before himself and help them. And should he return to them from his imprisonment, Paul would see the joy of the Philippians grow in the faith of what they believed. And together they could rejoice over their confidence in Paul in Christ Jesus. Let's move over to chapter 2. Let's read verses 14 through 18. Chapter 2, verse 14. Paul wrote, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the body of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered," or poured out as a drink offering, "if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and I rejoice with you all." Verse 18, "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." What a wonderful passage this message is. Paul says that all things, he said, and contextually, that it would be all things pertaining to the working of our salvation, to be done without murmurings and disputings. Murmurings is an inclusive phrase. It refers to all murmurings and complaints, regardless of their cause or their object. They are to be avoided, whether against God, against something that he has commanded, against our own particular circumstances, or against each other as Christians. Murmurings are to be avoided. Our obedience to Christ and our journey to heaven are to be rendered cheerfully, without complaints. And we are simply not to be in the habit of complaining, arguing with each other. Why? Because we have to stand out. We have to be pure, innocent, without fault. As a matter of fact, blameless can even be translated as harmless as a dove. The meaning is that our lives must be free from blame, and we must stand out as those against whom no charges can be brought by anyone outside of the body of Christ. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. And our conduct had better be such that no one can say, "Look at those people. Look at how they treat each other," in a negative sense. We don't never want to hear that. We must be the light in the midst of darkness. We are the luminaries of the world. Living the gospel as they should would enable Paul to rejoice in the day of judgment. For he would know then that as far as the Philippian brethren were concerned, he had not labored in vain. As a matter of fact, if Paul's labor called for him to be offered as a drink offering, poured out in death as a sacrifice with the sacrifice of the faith of the Philippians, Paul would gladly give his life's blood for the Philippians if necessary, he says, especially when he knows he has this joy with them. He could have joy with them even in death because of their own faithfulness. Together, they could have joy in their own work, even if it involved suffering. And they could find joy with Paul, even as he rejoiced in the face of death. You see, circumstances should not affect our joy. Come with me. Let's turn over to chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 3. Paul wrote, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." He says, "Beware of dogs," that's false teachers or hateful people. He says, "Beware of evil workers," that's Judaizing teachers. "Beware of the concision," that's those who insisted on circumcision. Verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Brethren, this is such a heartfelt exhortation. Rejoice in the Lord. That defines both the reason for rejoicing and the spirit of the rejoicing. The joy that ought to characterize Christians is a true spiritual gladness that can be known only by those who are in the body of Christ. We know it. Nobody else can know it but us. Let's look at chapter 4, if you would. Verses 4 through 7. Paul exhorted to the same thing and expanded upon it. He wrote in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto men. The Lord is at hand." Verse 6, "Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God." Verse 7, I love this passage. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which passes all understanding. We know that. We as Christians know what that peace of God, we know what that is. We know that it surpasses all understanding. We probably can't define it or give somebody a definition of how we feel about it, but we know within we have the peace of God which passes all understanding. Isn't that wonderful? We can have peace that remains constant and sure even as storms of life batter us from time to time. Why is it that we can endure that would crush and destroy those in the world and just keep on going? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because of Jesus. It's because this world is not our home. It is because we have confessed that we're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. It is because we know that even the church is made up of people and people will let us down, but the Lord will never let us down. It is because we know that the Lord has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." There's one more passage I want to look at. It's found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were so careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both abound and to suffer need." Verse 13. We have this quoted quite often. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." The Philippians had supported Paul materially in his work for the gospel. They had been fellow workers with him that way. He writes here of additional support that they had sent him. But, and this is important, it was not the support itself that prompted Paul's rejoicing in the Lord. It was the concern that they had for him that was the occasion of his rejoicing. We can really say that joy Paul felt went from the support to the love that prompted the support to the one who is behind such love in the first place, our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren and friends, in this passage there is yet another reason why being called a child of God is a constant reason for rejoicing. Our joy does not depend on our circumstances. Admittedly, though, it's hard to truly put it into practice. What a glorious blessing it is if we can do it. To demonstrate that cause of his rejoicing was not so much the support they sent him, but the love that prompted their support. Paul went on to explain that whatever his circumstances might be, he could be content. He said, "I know how to be abased," and that means to be brought low. What a wonderful trait it is to be able to be brought low by whatever cause without receiving inward loss. It's a shame when Christians come away from adversity of some kind with a vindictive spirit or holding a grudge that they carry to the grave. It could be a loss of money. It could be loss of possessions or sickness, a death of a loved one, insult or nastiness from someone. It could be all those. On the other hand, what a wonderful trait it is to be bountifully blessed with plenty. Even more than needed, yet be so spiritually minded that material things are nice, but not that important. What a blessing it is that in all circumstances we can rejoice. How can we do that? How can we rejoice and be content in any and every circumstance, in any and every situation? Well, I'm going to tell you how. Because the Lord is the source of our strength. When you get right down to it, think about this. What difference does all these earthly things really matter? What difference do they matter? Really nothing. Turn to one last passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And I want to read the second part of that verse. Paul says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Is it any wonder that no other church ever gave Paul more joy and satisfaction? In fact, he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, he called them my joy and crown. My joy and crown. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Brethren, a Christian who will not confess his public sin has either not repented of it or is too proud to admit his mistakes, which is another sin. God says he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. If there's anyone here this morning who has sinned against God and has not asked for forgiveness, please take this opportunity to do that now by coming forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. And if you're a Christian, you're not a Christian rather, you too need to come forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God because he most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And this is the day he comes back. We all go home together. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We'll all go home together. If we can help anyone in any way, please come now as we stand and as we sing. Bill.